And over the last few weeks, I've been trying to talk to you about something of the church. I shared with you how I had a vision, a dream church. Last week, I shared what I discovered in the church, this amazing gospel story about the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the coming again of the Lord Jesus. That's the message of the church. If you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So I want to talk to you about something I've discovered the church is in a contemporary society, and what you can gain, what you can grasp, what you can lose. And that's more significant. And in Deuteronomy 4, Moses is about 120 years old. This particular book, Deuteronomy, covers about 2 months. And 30 of those days will be mourning, because Moses will die. And it's a series of farewell addresses to the people of God. They are about to enter the promised land. New foes, new enemies, new temptations, a new leadership under Joshua, and so on. And he's called the people together to do two things: to remind them of God's faithfulness, and particularly the last 40 years that they've been in the wilderness, and to challenge them to be faithful and obedient. And in effect, he sets out some rules for living. And there is a particular thing he wants them to do. So if you have your Bible open at Deuteronomy 4, and then come to verse 41. And then Moses set aside three cities east of the Jordan, to which anyone who has killed a person could flee if he had unintentionally killed his neighbor without malice aforethought. They were chopping wood together in the forest, and the axe head, the shaft breaks, and the axe head hits the neighbor, kills him. That's unintentional. It's an unintended consequence of them working together. So there was a provision made for that in the law, and it was called a city of refuge. So he could flee into one of these cities and save his life. The cities were these: Bezer in the desert plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites, the cities of refuge. Chapter 19 will give you a greater detail. But what I want to do this morning is turn you to a pretty gruesome chapter, and it's in 1 Kings 22. If you're following Bob Goss, you're going to come to this. It's a pretty formidable chapter. It's not a pleasant one to read. It concerns Ahab and so on. But there's a statement there. If you see the church as a city of refuge, if you see the church as a place of refuge where there are things you can discover, then I have a word for you this morning. And in 1 Kings 22, for 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, the two tribes in the south, went down to see the king of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north. And the king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us? And yet we are doing nothing to take it. Ramoth Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not." Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we lost it. And we lost all that it held, and all that it meant, and all that it signified, and all that it could provide. We've lost it to the king of Aram. And we've done nothing, nothing at all, to win it back. How can that speak to us this morning about the church? Well, internet and the broadband and all those other features of contemporary life are ours. When I started my ministry, we had a telephone. It was amazing. My father didn't have a telephone. At 1:30 every Sunday, he'd go down to the one of the little red boxes close to where he lived, and he'd call his boy. Because that's how it was. And that's how it is. It's hard to imagine that with all the broadband and the internet and all the other things, that there was such a time when we had to rely on Morse code for sending messages. And there's an occasion when a young man responded to a newspaper advertisement for a Morse code operator, and he went to the office that was listed in the advert, and it was busy, it was full of noise and clatter. And there was a note on the receptionist's desk instructing the applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to the inner office. Well, this young man completed the form and he sat down with 7 other applicants. And after a few minutes, he stood up, he crossed the room, he walked into the inner office. Well, the other 7 muttered among themselves. They'd not heard any summons. And then a short while and the door opens. And it was the employer with the young man. "Gentlemen, thank you for coming, but the job has just been filled." Grumbling broke out. "He's the last to come. We never had a chance. It's not fair." And this is what the employer said. "We've been sending out the following message in Morse code. And if you understand this message, then come right in, because the job is yours." And none of you seem to hear it or understand it. And this young man did, and so the job is his. We are living in a cluttered, noisy world that is so distracting, so confusing. And the big question has to be, are we tuned in to hear God's voice? When he speaks, do we hear him? Are we listening? There were 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, involved in that amazing encounter on the Mount of what we call of Transfiguration. And there's Moses and there's Elijah speaking with Jesus. It was absolutely incredible. And Peter wants to stay there forever and build something for each of them and for themselves. And then comes a voice out of the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him." And suddenly, a voice from yesterday confronts us here this morning. There are distractors that will cause us to make mistakes. The disciples were dazzled by the spectacular, and lesser things became a priority for them. But nothing was more important than to listen to Jesus. To get what you need to hear from him. And we sing a song. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And there's Moses, the lawgiver, and there's Elijah, the prophet, and they don't know it at that moment, but there's Peter, the preacher at Pentecost, and there's John, the revelator, the man who will give us the book of Revelation. And listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Jesus would say one day, "You are truly my disciples," which is in John 8:31. "You are truly my disciples if you love as I tell you." If you abide in my words. Well, there's this incident in 1 Kings 22. It's about a character we know something of. It's Ahab, the king, married to notorious Jezebel. Ahab, a weak man, and Jezebel turns him into something of a monster. It was Ahab's confrontation with Elijah that led to the 3-year famine and drought in Israel. And yet there are moments in Ahab's life when it seems there's a glimmer of spiritual understanding and he dares to believe God's promise in a battle with the Syrian kings. That's in chapter 20 with Ben-Hadad. And he defeats the Syrians and Ben-Hadad. And there's Ben-Hadad begging for his life. He promises to return to the city of refuge that he had seized. And says, "I give it you back." And very foolishly, Ahab takes him at his word. He allows him to live. And Ben-Hadad will break his commitment to God. Ahab is doing exactly the same. Ben-Hadad is not bound by his word, by his promises. He will serve only his own interests. And this peace pact lasts for about 3 years. But because the promises are not kept, Ahab will blame himself and the people for not doing something about it. And now here he is shouting, "Why don't you stir yourselves? Why don't you set about recovering what is yours to possess? Ramoth Gilead is ours. And we be still and take it not." This city of refuge belongs to Israel. So is he going to muster an army? You know, there was this intriguing encounter with Jehoshaphat and these false prophets who have a lying spirit. That's another story. That's another story, you know. What I'm really about this morning is as we look to Jesus, he's got something to say to us, something that is very significant. And here we are in our city of refuge. In the 8 decades, in all the places I've ever been, in a gospel mission where my parents worshiped first, and then in the church close to where we lived, and then finally the Congregational Church at Oldbury, and on into the 3 churches of my pastorate, I found every time this place is the city of refuge. And what it meant here, Ramoth-Gilead in the hands of Ben-Hadad, meant that the safety, the grace, the favor, the mercy, the blessing that could have been for the people of God goes untouched, goes unclaimed. Do you remember how Jesus told a parable about a man who went and hid the treasure in the ground? You see, buried his talent, leaving it to lie there, leaving it to rest on the ground. The mirror image of so many. So let me try and help you this morning. We need to talk to the Lord about our Ramoth-Gilead. We need to pray. We say prayer changes things, and yet we never really pray. Hitherto, have you asked nothing in my name? And Jesus will talk not only about prayer, but he'll talk about faith. Believe me, he'll say, if you had as much of it, of faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains. In effect, you would flatten all the obstacles that confront you. And Ahab, in his angry way, in his own inadequacy, says, Ramoth-Gilead is ours. And we're fools. We sit still and we don't seize it. I shared the whole of the gospel with you last Sunday. And the gospel is not something inspiring to be read, but it's a longing. It's something that takes a hold of our lives as we stumble from one week to the next. And the promises that Jesus makes are letters to know that God believes there are things he could do for us one by one, personally, if we only have the courage to trust him and to try. And that what is ours in Christ is much bigger than what we have achieved so far. So I want to share 3 things with you. Ramoth-Gilead of peace is ours. It's one of the most basic factors in life, that when someone makes a promise, you expect them to keep that promise. A child's security depends on the parent's promise to keep them from danger, to keep them safe. A spouse will live with confidence because the mate has promised to be faithful and loyal and loving. Businesses depend on promises from their employees and from their customers and from their suppliers. Countries remain safe when the neighboring country keeps its promise to honor the border. If they don't, you see the anxiety. That's the issue down in the Ukraine and Crimea. That's the issue in Israel and with Iran and so on. And we live in a troubled world that's full of broken promises or unkept promises. So that's why hearts are broken and relationships experience dreadful things. But there is one promise keeper who can be trusted completely and absolutely. And that's the God who has given us hundreds of promises and keeps them forever. They come with a lifetime guarantee. And one of the greatest promises ever made is the promise that you and I can have a heart filled with peace. It's our Ramoth Gilead. It's what we discover here in this place. You perhaps would have picked up this story for yourself. In the war in the Pacific with Japan, every one of the Japanese surrendered except five people after the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And there was a Lieutenant Haito Onoda and three of his men. They never got the surrender message. And for the next 30-odd years, they have lived in the jungle. You see? Trying to avoid the enemy. In their minds, they were still at war. The surrender, you know, on March 9th, 44 and so on, 30 years after the war has ended, and they came out of the jungle. And they were told, has anyone ever passed this message to you? What message? That the war is over. And one of the great things in this city of refuge, one of the great promises that God makes is that the war is over. That something unique happened at Calvary. And the war between God and sinful man came to its conclusion. And the consequence is Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have, listen, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Colossians 3, making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Because we are looking for peace in our world. People go to all sorts of places, to all sorts of things, meditation, they burn candles, they play music, and they're looking for peace. And Jesus has said, my peace I give to you. You can accept that offer or apply it to your life. Or you can turn it down. It's, I want to give you my peace. If I came out this morning and said, I want to give you £1 million, what would you do? Would you go and hide it under the mattress or in a corner in your house because you don't trust the banks? I want to give you something more than a million pound gift that will do you more good. I want to give you the peace that only Jesus can bring you. You see, we leave our peace behind. Amazingly, the Bible says don't be anxious about anything. And whatever you do, then by prayer, present your request to God. Trust God with anything. Trust him with everything and even your nothing. And when I do, then listen to this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And you choose. You're in the city of refuge. Here's your Ramoth Gilead. And you choose. You can trust God and know his peace, or you continue to be anxious and worried. It's the £1 million winning. Peace is yours for the taking. Or we can stay stressed. We can continue fretting and worrying ourselves sick. We can sit down and think about how we've been reacting and, oh, I shouldn't do this and I shouldn't do that. Or we can have peace. And the challenge is of living out the peace of God in your life, so that the peace in your heart will then become the peace in your home and the peace in your relationships and the peace in the world around you. This city of refuge is a place where if you will listen to him, you can know his peace. Catherine Marshall tells the story of a king who offered a prize to an artist who could paint the best picture of peace. A lot of people tried. Two pictures remained. One, a calm lake, a perfect mirror image of the peaceful mountains, a blue sky, the fluffy white clouds, and another picture. The mountains, rugged, bare. An angry sky, rain, lightning. Down from the mountains, a tumbling, rushing white waterfall. Didn't look like peace at all. And then the king saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in the crack of the rock. And that's where the mother bird had built her nest. In spite of the rush of the angry water, she sat on the nest in perfect peace. That's what I'm on about with the Lord Jesus. That was the winner. Why? Why was that the winner in the artist competition? Because peace does not mean to be in a place where there's no noise, or where there's no trouble, or where there's no hard work. Peace means to be in the middle of all those things, and yet still to be calm in your heart. At some point, we all discover there is no safe harbor where we can flee from the storms. Peace comes in the assurance of God's presence and protection. It is our rock. It's this promise, this thing that we can claim. It's rightfully ours. It's our Ramoth Gilead of peace. And I don't know for whom this is, but you are sitting here. You are listening to me. And the peace of God will transcend, will surpass all understanding. It's yours. You're in the city of refuge. And I think a second feature that I've discovered in my time in my refuge in the church is this principle of real assurance in terms of faith in God. You will recall that grim, that dramatic story, that awful night in Egypt when the firstborn of every family was doomed to die. And the Israelites had been told to put the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the door lintels. So they did. And then the dreadful hour came. A cry began to sound all over the land, being struck. It gave title to a celebration called the Passover Supper. When there was a knock at the door and nobody could say it away. But those who believed God's promise of deliverance, they could stand there, silent, awed, but not afraid. Just a deep sense of gratitude to God for his delivering grace. Others who doubted, who didn't put the blood on the lintels, they lost it. And there they were, white-faced, sad, miserable, because they were going to lose someone that was very precious to them. And as closer and closer, the terror came nearer and nearer. It then passed over where the blood was shed. And when we believe it or not, it was so true. If they put their faith in the word they've been told, then victory along with peace was theirs. There are many who struggle with this assurance of faith. It's our Ramoth Gilead, and it is ours. We don't stay in the mire, in the fog of the valley experience. We climb the heights. We venture everything on our God. You know, they kept a storebook listing the taxes from every village in Paris. And nominated the king, officials in red, stated that there were some in Domini who were free for the maid's sake. So they never scraped their taxes together. I don't know the full story. I just read the history. In the book of Judgment, there is this sorry record of our sins. And deepest red says, free for Jesus' sake. That is your inheritance as a believer. That's because you trust Jesus as your Savior. It means you have this kind of faith that silences every doubt. Listen, we all have doubts. I have doubts. Sometimes I wonder, have I wasted my years? All this. And then, just like David of old, when he'd gone to Ziklag and lost everything, he encouraged himself in the Lord. When you trust the Lord Jesus, really trust him, it stills every fear. It supports us in all the heartbreaks of life with this great assurance that he's doing all things well. And I sing again and again to myself, and above the rest, this note shall swell. My Jesus has done, does do, will do all things well. Ramoth Gilead is ours. have here as you come, maybe with the confusion of your past week, maybe with the questions that you can't seem to answer, maybe with the issues you've got to face this coming week, and come here and go home with an assurance of faith that He's in control and that all things will work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His glorious purposes. And I found one more thing in Ramoth Gilead. When I come to my church and I meet with you, wherever I preach and meet with the folk there, in Ramoth Gilead, to find the peace that surpasses understanding, to find the assurance of faith that God is working it out and He knows what He's doing. But there's power. The Ramoth Gilead of power is ours. I don't know whether any of you have a Schofield Bible. Schofield tells how he visited a psychiatric ward in Staunton, Virginia. He has all sorts of little notes that he writes. And he saw this powerfully built young man, seemed to be a picture of health. And he asked this question: wouldn't that young man be very difficult to manage if he became violent? Yes. But he never does. He never exerts his power because he lives with the delusion that he has no strength. He needs constant medication because he's always complaining of how weak he is. And Schofield makes this comment: how many in the church are like that? Gifted by God with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, but they lack the faith and the consecration to use that power. Oh, I go, ouch. And I look at myself again. We're coming up to Pentecost soon. The exhilarating power of Pentecost. The whole point of the gospel is about the coming of a new power which enables spiritual triumphs to be possible. People crying out, people praying for power. But it's there. It's for the taking. And we sit passively. And we allow the world to wander aimlessly to its doom. And the power of the Holy Spirit is ours for the taking. We ask, what can we do? And we have all sorts of community and world conflict and situations. And we are utterly bewildered and impossible to be able to cope with them. But we are not helpless. We have at our disposal the power of the Holy Spirit that will pull down strongholds, that will prove invincible and triumphant, that would be the enabling that makes the feeblest saint shout, I can do all things through Christ, that will make every one of us shout, we are more than conquerors through Him, that will make us push out our chests and say, all things are possible to him that believes. And I hear it here. This is my Ramoth Gilead. An exhilarating power, an energizing power. And we treat ourselves if we make our Christian experience a poor thing. If we stumble and if we bruise ourselves when we should be walking tall. When we allow ourselves to draw back and hesitate. when we are haunted by fears, dark fears, when we should be moving forward in peace and victory and joy. And we say, well, look, that's the status quo, it's the culture change. I talked to someone yesterday at length about the culture change. No. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at it on Pentecost Sunday. We can overcome every obstacle and every difficulty. And oh, if we could only understand again our church, it's Ramoth Gilead. And it's ours for the taking. It's the world that's the wrong side up, driven by principles and in ways that defy our God. And it's Jesus who said, listen to this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in all the world. Acts 1:8. It's time to change. I told you about my dream church. I told you about my church that had this wonderful gospel message. I wanted to tell you this morning, from that story, oblique as it is, in 1 Kings 22 there, Ramoth Gilead is ours. Let's seize it. Let's take it. The peace and the assurance and the power that comes from being part of the people of God. They're ours. They're ours. Let's walk tall into this coming week. And let's trust Him, not just to touch our lives, but to work through them in the most amazing and mighty way. Thank you for our city of refuge. Thank you for the peace that is indescribable. Thank you for the assurance of faith that all things work together for good. And thank you for the enabling power of your Holy Spirit to take us into the week. May mercy, grace, and peace from Father, from Son, and Holy Spirit be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.